Turn to Genesis 12, if you will. Genesis 12. Now, in this session, this is number four, Joshua? Number four. Session number four. I want to talk to you about this subject, Israel and the proposed Palestinian state. Now, help me. How many of you know basically what that means? Let's see. Basically what that means. Okay, Israel and the proposed Palestinian state. All right, how many of you don't have a clue about this thing now? It's just... Well, all right, it looks like maybe that everybody's sort of with us. Now, just a little history and background for you. All of us are familiar with the conflict that's been going on for years and going on right now between Israel and the so-called Palestinian people. We're familiar with that. You know, Ariel Sharon says this, and then when that, before he went to hell, Yasser Arafat, he would say this, that, and the other. The conflict that's going on between these two. Now, but here's what this Jewish so-called Palestinian conflict is about. It's about the land of Israel. The so-called Palestinians say all the land belongs to them. None of it belongs to the, you know, Jews, Hebrews, the Israelites. Now, that's what it's all over. In fact, we were out somewhere in a meeting a couple of years ago, and somebody had an English translation of a journal or a magazine that Arafat and his cutthroats put out. And in that magazine, Arafat was bragging how that Jerusalem would be a Palestinian city, and all the land that Israel has in time would be Palestinian land, and all the Jews would be driven out of the land. Now, with that in mind, I brought something along here, and you're welcome to come here and look at it. I can explain it to you. Now, across the top, it says, Eretz Yisroel. Now, I know enough Hebrew to know that means the land of Israel. Thelandofisrael.org. Now, on this are two postage stamps. One postage stamp is dated, in 1964, and the other is dated back in 1949. Now, these are not Jewish postage stamps. They are Jordanian postage stamps, all right? Now, on this stamp here is a picture of the land of Israel, and every bit of it says the land of Palestine, and Israel is not even in it. And that was put out in 1964. Now, if you'd like to come and see that for yourself, and I'm assuming you're familiar with the map, so on that stamp there, now that little dark spot, of course, is the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea, one emptying into the other. And there on that 1964, Yasser Arafat started the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, in 1964. That's when he started that. And they issued a postage stamp showing that all the land that Israel now has, they don't have it, and it belongs to the so-called Palestinians. So the argument between Israel and the so-called, I'll tell you why I use so-called, Palestinians in just a moment, the argument between the two, the fight, the killing, God only knows how many thousands have been killed on both sides over this argument, is that the so-called Palestinians want the land of Israel. They say it belongs to us. It does not belong to these, you know, dirty, blinkety-blank Jews. That's the bottom line to the whole thing. And there is a postage stamp, 64, with a picture to prove it, right there. You can't argue with that, 1964. There's a postage stamp. So first, and I'm going to quit here in time for, I hope, a lot of questions where you can have a good talk. Now, first of all, who really owns that land? Do the so-called Palestinians, is it really theirs? Or does it belong to the Israelites, the Jews, or the Hebrews? Well, we're going to answer that question for you, and we're going to start in Genesis 12. Now, here is God talking to Abraham. Can anybody tell me who was the first Hebrew? In Genesis 14:13, Abraham is called the first Hebrew. The word Hebrew comes from the word Hebra. It means crossing over the river. That's what it means. Now, the first person in the Bible called a Hebrew, now later on in 1 Kings, they're called Jews. The first person in the Bible called a Hebrew was Abraham. And I don't have time to talk to you about the background where he came out of. Now, Abraham is the father, the federal head of the Jewish nation, not race, the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. They came from him. As the human race came from Adam, the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, came from Abraham. All right? And in Genesis 12, God is calling Abraham to go into a country because God has a plan, and from Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, and one of those sons especially Judah, and then from Judah came David, and from David came Mary. And so here's God beginning to call out the first Hebrew, and way on down the road we'll have the Israeli nation, the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, but way on down the road we'll have a little woman named Mary who gives us our Savior. You got that? All right, now let's read where God called him and see if God told him anything about the land he was calling him into, which is the land on this postage stamp that the phony, two-bit, non-existent Palestinian people say belongs to them. All right, Genesis chapter 12, and let's read with verse 1. Now the Lord, notice that's all caps too, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now here we go. God's talking to him. And I will make of thee a great nation. There was nobody but him now and his wife Sarah, who was his half-sister, as you know. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Drop down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed. What does seed mean? Say it. Children. Posterity. Unto your children, unto your posterity, unto your seed will I give. What's those next two words, class? This land. Who? I, capital Yahweh, Jehovah. Abraham, it's just you and your wife now. You got your good-for-nothing deadbeat son-in-law, nephew Lot with you, but Abraham, I'm going to give your children, you don't even have any yet, I'm going to give you this land. I, God, will give you this land. That's what it said. Read the rest of it. And there Abraham built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Well, interesting. Okay, turn to Genesis 13, verse 14 through 17. A little while later, Abraham made a trip to Egypt, got in trouble, he's back home again. And a little while later, God comes and reiterates what he had previously said. They were trying to find out who God gave this land to. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it into thy seed forever. Forever. That's a rather long time, isn't it? Forever. All right? Let's see. Go to chapter 15. Genesis 15. All right, you got it? Now, when God called Abraham, he was 75 years old. 75. Look at 16:3. Let's see how old he is now. 16:3. And Sarah's wife took Hagar, the handmaid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So 10 plus 75, how old is he, folks? He's 85 years old now. Now, 10 years later, God hasn't forgot his promise. Look at Genesis 15 and verse 7. 10 years later, 7. And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Well, as the Australians say, sound like he's fair dinkum, doesn't it? Sound like he means business. All right. Now, let's go years later and look at Genesis 17. Years later. Look at 17 and verse 1. And Abraham was how old? 90 years old. Now, when God called him, he's 75. Now he's 90. Has the Lord changed his mind about giving this old man and his posterity the land? Well, let's see. He's 90. Look at verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Well, let's go down to verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in this generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where art thou and a stranger, the land of Canaan. Well, from the time that he was 75, the old man is old. Now, I read the click over to 100, and God keeps saying, you're going to get this land. 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 God said, I'm giving it to you and your seed after you. Somebody tell me that seed. What was his name? What? Isaac. Exactly right. Your son after thee, Isaac. It's yours. It's going to Isaac. Isaac's going to transfer it to Jacob. And Jacob's going to transfer it to your 12 great-grandsons. You know the names of them. We can all rattle them all, the 12 there. So it sounds like that when God called Abraham to build the Hebrew nation, it's rather convincing, old chap, that God did give him and his posterity after him the land that these devils have put on their postage stamp. All right? Well, let's see. What time is it? Oh, boy. All right, go to Genesis 17, 21, and I want to show you where God said Isaac was going to get it. Isaac, Abraham's son. I think it's 17, 21. Let me look. Yeah, okay, 17, 21. But my servant will I establish, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. Kid wasn't even born yet. And God said, the covenant, and a part of the covenant was the land promise. There are other things. The seed is Christ. And part of the covenant, the land promise, he said, Abraham, don't you worry. Next year you're going to have a bouncing baby boy. And when you get old and die, I'm going to lift the covenant out of your hands. I'm going to give it to Isaac. It's his. Well, now Isaac had twins. What were their names? What? Esau and Jacob. Which one of the twins, when old Isaac got ready to die, which one of the twins did he transfer that promise to? Well, let's see. Look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Let's see what we can find here. Genesis 28, 3 and 4. All right? All right, let's see what God is saying here. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed after thee, that they mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Well, bless my bones. Sound like it's still being transferred from father to son to grandson. And when I wish I had time to do a thorough exposition on this. Over in the 48th chapter of Genesis, when old Jacob was dying, he had 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. 12 sons. And when he was dying in Genesis 48, he called all those 12 sons in and made the statement that he was transferring the promises over, that it would be their land and theirs alone. So what do we got here? We got Abraham called out. Now, God made this promise to Abraham. It was unconditional. God didn't say, hey, Abe, if you'll go to Sunday school and if you'll put your kids into Christian school and if you'll read the footnotes in the Scofield Bible, I'll give you this land. Didn't say that at all. He called him out and said, I'm going to give you this land. I don't care what the Presbyterians say. The promise was unconditional, period. unconditional, period. And it was unconditional for Abraham, unconditional for Isaac, unconditional for Jacob, and unconditional for the 12. Now, there were some things conditional. I'm talking about the land being theirs forever. Forever, the land theirs forever. Now, the postage stamp in 1964, when the man who's in hell, Yasser Arafat, started the Palestine Liberation Organization, the same year they started the organization, they put out the postage stamp showing the whole land belongs to that band of cutthroats and the Jews are not even in it. See that? Please come and look at it. If you got a photocopy machine, make you a bunch of copies and carry it around in your Bible. Now, look, if that won't convince you, I don't know what will. Right, Joe? I mean, that ought to convince you. The land was given to these people. All right, let's see. What are we going to do now? Genesis 48. 48. Rush over there real quickly. Genesis 48. All right. Look at verse 4. Here's old Jacob. He's old. He's sick. He's going to die. Abraham's been gone a long time. Isaac's been gone a long time. Jacob died at 147. Now he's going to die. What's going to happen to the land? Look at verse 4. And said unto me, God, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee and make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for a possession. How many sons did he have? 12 sons. I named them for you. They're all listed in Genesis 49. I'm not smart. I just use a red lead pencil to mark them. That's very easy. Got them marked in red lead. So I can see them all quickly. And here's old Jacob dying, and God said, don't worry what Abe got, Isaac got, you got, and that's transferred over to your sons after you. Now, folk, regardless of what we say, that land, now, anywhere else, did God ever, if you can find me a place where God changed his mind about that and said, no, I'm canceling out what I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'd like to see it. And you can't find it. Even some of the new translations, as bad as they are, haven't made that idiotic. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses might, but they haven't. So the land was given Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons. Now, let's hurry and read Hebrews 7:14, way over New Testament, Hebrews 7:14. All right. Hebrews 7:14. Boy, this is a long time after Genesis, isn't it? My word, it's a long time down the road. Now remember, I told you that old Jacob had 12 sons. Now here they are, look. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Judah. And he didn't win the Sunday school prize either, I'm telling you that. Boy, he didn't. If he'd have been in the school, they'd expelled him for the first day. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Judah married, had a large family. You can read the exact numbers of his descendants in the book of Numbers. A son named Judah. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ was born. All right? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of what? Say it, class. Our Lord came out of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. I don't have time for it. Most of you, Revelation 5:5 calls him the Lion of the tribe of what? Judah. Now, I know I'm repeating it over and over, and Peter said that's the only way you'll get it by repeating it over and over. So we got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons. The fourth son is Judah. And way, 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 way later, Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, says Jesus came out of Judah. And in the book of Revelation in heaven, he's the Lion, the conqueror of the tribe of Judah. It looks like God called out the family of Abraham in order to give us a lion at the end of the road. Amen? And that land was given to them despite the 1964 perverted postage stamp put out by those Islamic Jordanians. It belongs to them, just like God said. Now, with that, and that emphasis over and over, let me get this thing off so I can see it. I've changed the time, too, on my watch. Some of them tell me I cheated myself this morning, but you see, I got a Mickey Mouse watch, and I didn't feed it. That's what happened. Not really. Now, with that little exposition, God gave them the land. Now, you know the story. The Jews were in and out and in captivity. First there were the Egyptians, and then there were the Babylonians, and then there were the Medes and Persians. And along came that young fool riding on a beautiful white horse named Alexander the Great, riding on the back of Bucephalus, conquering the world. A young lunatic died drunk in a bathtub, drinking wine with his girlfriend. And so nation after nation conquered the land, conquered the land, conquered the land, conquered the land. And at last, when the Greeks were thrown out, here comes the mighty eagles of the Roman Empire. And the Jews are oppressed and held down in their own land, oppressed and held down in their own land. And then finally, the Lord Jesus came, was born and lived, and continually his own nation rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. They rejected him. They rejected him. They rejected him. There was a tiny remnant that believed in him. And one of the things the Lord Jesus kept saying is, you're going to pay for this. Your state's going to be dismantled. Your city's going to be destroyed. And your temple's going to be razed and burned to the ground. I touched on that little bit this morning in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I didn't have time for it this morning. Jesus said the words in Matthew 24 2 days before he was crucified. How do you know? Matthew 26, 1 and 2 says so. It was 2 days before the Passover. And 2 days before he was crucified, he sat on the Mount of Olives. I've been asking everybody, how high is Lookout Mountain? You know why I wanted to know? I know how high Mount Galilee is. It's 2,665 feet high, according to the old Herbert Bible Atlas. And did you know, it's like you taking somebody and going up and sitting on the side of Lookout Mountain and looking down in Trenton Valley. That's what Jesus did when he went up on the Mount of Olives and looked right across the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and there was the sprawling city of Jerusalem behind 9 miles of walls with 400,000 people in it. And there the Son of God sat, and you said, you see these things? He said, there won't be one stone left on another. The city, he said, your house is left to you desolate. And they said, Lord, you're crazy. This will never happen to us. And let me tell you, exactly 40 years later, the Roman legions marched in, and after nearly 6 months, the city was burned to the ground. Over 3 million Jews were slaughtered. Over 1 million people were carried away in slavery. The Jewish state was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And Israel was scattered as a nation. And they went for 1,000. They went until 1948 without a land, without a territory of their own. And in that, from 70 A.D., until 1948, a few Jews would go in. Muslims would have it. The Turks would have it. The phony crusaders, who were nothing in the world but a bunch of murderers. Did you know that crusaders would actually lock Jews in the synagogue and march around the synagogue, say, "We praise Jesus," say, "We're burning these Jews." They're the guys that your professor tell you were heroes in your Bible. They're lying to you. They're not heroes. They were murderers. They had gone crazy over a piece of real estate. And Islam had Jerusalem, and they got together and said, "We got to go get Jerusalem back, or God won't bless us." God's not interested in real estate, brother. God's interested in the condition of your soul. Amen. And so from 70 A.D. to 1948, it changed hands, changed hands, changed hands. And in the early 1940s, a group of Muslims called the Ottoman Turks, Turkish Muslims, conquered the land, conquered the city. The First World War broke out. The British came in, drove the Turks out, and Jerusalem and the land of Israel belonged to the British. Belonged to the British. All right? And the British went to the League of Nations, and the League of Nations gave them a mandate, and the League of Nations said, "All right, you British, you can give a portion of the land back to Israel in May 1948, and the Jews who've never had a country can now come home and now come back to a part of their city." And from 70 A.D. to May 1948, they wandered without a priest, without an ephod, without a temple. And in 1948, God used the British people and Lord Balfour. And let me tell you, that's when the Jews were given a part of their country back and a part of their city back, and they were home again after well over 2,000 years. Amen? That's the story of it. The story of it. Now, with the Jews back home, across the hill, there were people called Muslims. The word Muslim means submit. The word Islam means submit. It don't mean submit to the police. It means submit to Allah, the Quran, and Muhammad, his prophet, or... That's what it means. Submission. These Muslims get on television on Fox. Everybody thinks Fox is so conservative. Fox is conservative as Idi Amin. And they get on there and so humble. Islam means submit to Allah. We're a peaceful religion. Brother, if you believe that, you can lay a dozen fresh eggs and I'll sell them. I realize there's a tiny, tiny handful of Muslims who were born in America and they have been westernized. Westernized. And so therefore, their propensity to murder and butcher, the Quran has over 100. I have 5 different Qurans. How many do you have and have you read? I have 5. In fact, I got one of them with me in a box on the bed. And there's over 128 verses in the Quran that says, kill people of the book. And people of the book are me and you. Okay? And so when the word got out, in fact, Mom and I, we knew, you've heard of General Allenby. He's the one that gave the surrender, the British general of all the armies. He was like MacArthur. And General Allenby led the giving back of part of the land of Israel. Mind you, I said part, and part of the city back to the Jews. General Allenby had a personal physician named Dr. J.E. Shelley. Dr. J.E. Shelley was a great friend of ours. He's been in our home. We have his photograph. He helped in our Bible school. Dr. J.E. Shelley never married. He was in charge of the big St. John's Ophthalmic Hospital in Jerusalem, and he was the personal physician of General Allenby. And Dr. Shelley acquired a great wealth. And he spent all that wealth in getting out God's Word and getting out God's Word and in defending God's Word. And the old man, when we had our first furlough in 1966, he was 84 years old, crossed the street in Brisbane to mail a letter. The truck hit him and did him a blessing and sent him to heaven. Now, I've talked to Dr. Shelley about the surrender. In fact, if you've got the Britannic Encyclopedia, you can see Shelley standing 3 back in the photographs behind General Allenby. He's there with him in the Britannica. I talked to him. I said, how was the surrender? What was the purpose of it? You'd have to know Dr. Shelley. He was a Brit, a Britisher. He had a little mustache. He'd been an army man. He called everybody by their last name. Pike, Jones, Army, Smith, Johnson, Howard, snapping British army fella. And I said, what was the purpose of the surrender? He said, I'll tell you, old boy. He said, Allenby didn't have a clue. And he said, the Queen didn't have a clue, but said, I got a clue. I said, what was it, Doc? He said, God brought his ancient people home again. And I thought, wacko, boy, this old fellow's got something here going good. And so in 1948, a part of the land and a part of the city, by rule, by the League of Nations, excuse me for swearing, that became the United Nations, and I am swearing now, that crowd. And the Jews were home again and had a land. And they begin to come from all over the world, all over the world. And incidentally, if you're watching this phony program of this Jew, Eckstein, this rabbi, of saying, will you Christians sponsor a Jew and help him get back to the land of Palestine? Don't you fall for that. They're Jews with billions and billions of dollars. Let them sponsor their own people. We Christians ought to take our money and sponsor the gospel. Amen? Instead of, look, I'm in for helping everybody, but when you get a Jew rabbi up and you got a Christian standing there, oh, rabbi, I love you. We all love the polecats, I reckon, things like that. And when you give money, you can get a Jew family and they'll show an old Jew woman, Hebrew woman that's hurting in the Soviet Union. Let these Jewish billionaires cough up the money to get their own people home. I'm not giving them a penny. Amen. I know that's mean, but that's good mean. That kind is. Okay? And I know some of you don't like that, but that's all right, brother. That's how to give you money. Hey, you give me the money, I'll send it to Kay Hunter. I'll send it to a good missionary, what I'll do with it. Well, they're back home. Then in 1967, we had a thing called the Six-Day War. The Muslims had attacked and killed and burnt and shot and bombed and attacked and killed and burnt and shot until the Israelis got enough of it and they attacked. And in 6 days, the Israeli army was ready to cross the river and enter into Cairo, Egypt. I hope you know a little geography. It's called the Six-Day War. And our president phoned You see, who was in charge then? Moshe Dayan, maybe. I'm not sure. Phone whoever was the prime minister of Israel and said, withdraw your troops this side. Don't go to Egypt or we'll cut off all support from Israel and you have to draw back. I was in South Africa when Rhodesia fell to the communists. I was sitting, we didn't have television, I was sitting around a wireless, which is a radio, with three or four other missionaries, Mark Green and Jack Mormon and a couple other guys, and Prime Minister N. Smith of Rhodesia was making a farewell speech. And he said, people of Rhodesia, we must give up our nation. He said, our friends in the West have driven us to do so. We have no option, or you will starve to death. Excuse me for swearing again. You call that politics. You with me? That's what you call politics. In the Six-Day War, the Jews took more of their land back than Allenby and the mandate had given them. In fact, they took all of Jerusalem and the temple site. However, on that temple site back in 691, there was a Muslim by the name of Omar, Caliph means the successor of Muhammad, a Muslim named Omar, and in 691 he went to the Dome of Rock and had a big mosque built, and that's supposed to be the second most holiest place in Islam. And the Jews had enough sense to take everything but dare not enter into the mosque. They knew if they did that every Muslim in the world would rise up against Israel and we'd be in World War III with little tiny Israel fighting all the Islamic nations of the world. You with me? Now, just prior to all that in 1964, I've told you, this fellow, you know, you could see him on television, but you could smell him on television too, Arafat, remember? If you smell, you could smell him on television almost. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many got a computer? You want to write this down? Just write this down. Masada.2000.org. Masada2000.org. I dare you to check it out. Somebody slipped into Arafat's hospital room and hit a microphone and recorded the last thing that he said before he died, and I heard it last week. And he died with AIDS. Why didn't O'Reilly tell you that, or Dan Rather, or Tom Mix with his horse and guns? Very interesting. Now, suddenly, in the early 60s, Arabs begin to move in from the east to the west, you know, on the western side is the Mediterranean Sea. I'm assuming you know your geography. And Muslims begin to move in and move in and move in. And they said, we are the Palestinian people, and this is the land of Palestine, and we've come to claim our original land that God gave to Abraham and his son Ishmael by Hagar the handmaid. What? Boring. What? And the press took it up. Yes, Abraham had a son, Ishmael by Hagar. And God didn't give the promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah right on down. No. God took the promise out of the hands of Isaac and gave it to Ishmael. And I'm assuming you know that most of the Arab nations descended from what fella? Ishmael. So therefore, here they come with their perversion of the Bible. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. How many of you know that Ishmael had 12 sons? He had 12 sons. And they say Christians have misread the Bible. It was given to the 12 sons of Ishmael, not the 12 sons of Jacob. So therefore, it belongs to us Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, they don't care about being Arabs, brother, it's Muslims what they're after. It belongs to us, so we want our land back, which is the land of Palestine. That's what they're talking about today. Now, look, this is the only way I know how to explain it to you. Now, that's what's going on, folks, on this thing. Now, let me stop here and explain something to you. Maybe questions might clear this up a little bit for you. Look, in all Bible history, in all secular history, there has never been a nation of people called the Palestinians. They have never existed. Sure, there has been a geographical piece of land that was named Palestine, but do you know who named it and when it was named? If you don't, better be careful what you say about it. One more time. There has never been a nation of people called the Palestines with a Palestinian speech and with Palestinian culture and Palestinian color and Palestinian customs and language. There has never been a Palestinian people. There has never been such a people. Never. Yasser Arafat said, I'm leading the Palestinian people. Yasser Arafat wasn't even born in Iraq. Yasser Arafat was born in Egypt. He's an Egyptian, and the Egyptians did not come from Ishmael. Won't they tell you that? He's an Egyptian. Now let me tell you how this land was named Palestine. In early history, Bible history, even before the days of Abraham, you read about a group of people called the Hittites coming into the land. It's fairly well ascertained the Hittites came from Turkey. And then following the Hittites came a group of people called Philistia. These were tall, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, strong men, white complexion. You'd think they were from Copenhagen, Denmark, these people. These people called... And they came in, and these Philistines became known as Philistines, and they became the most bitter enemy of the nation of Israel. David and Goliath, the Philistines, the Philistines, the Philistines stealing the ark, fighting the Philistines. And then finally, when we get middle Old Testament, the days of Christ, the Philistines are non-existent. They vanished off the face of the earth. You won't find them. They're non-existent. Now, I told you the story of how Rome conquered, dismantled the Jewish state, destroyed the temple, burned it to the ground. The Roman soldiers actually pried the stone up to get the gold that had melted. The heat was so hot, it melted the gold. And listen to this. Even though the Jews had been destroyed in 70 A.D., a group of them fled and went to a place down on the Dead Sea called Masada. Masada is Hebrew for fortress. And they went up on Masada and they started resisting the Romans again. And after, some of you have been to Masada. The ramp is still there, the Roman soldiers built. And after 3 years, the Romans went into Masada, and everybody committed suicide. There was a suicide pact. They didn't get to kill a Jew. And then after that, the Romans said, these Jewish uprisings, a Jew that escaped in the mountains would kill some Romans, a Jew here. And then in about 120, there was a Jew called Bar Kokhba, son of the star. And he rose up and said, I'm the Messiah. Gather in your Jews, we're going to take our city back. The Romans came and killed them all. Finally, there was a Roman emperor named Hadrian. He said, I'm sick of these Jews. I've had enough of them. And he called in a historian. He said, these Jews are always talking, we want to get the land of Israel back, our land back, our land back, the land of Israel back. And he called in his historians. He said, look, I want you to give me a name to name this land that the Jews will hate the rest of their life. And a Roman historian researched, and he said, sire, the bitterest enemy of the Jews when they were in their land were the Philistines. We're going to name this the land of what? Palestine. And it was named the land of Palestine by the historian of Hadrian, who lived 180 years after the destruction in 70 A.D. Got it? Now, there is a piece of land called the land of Palestine. It is a geographical boundary on that postage stamp. And it is the land that Yahweh, Jehovah God, gave to Abraham right on down to the end. Now, I'm not really interested in all that. Do you know what I'm looking who's behind the scenes pulling the strings? I see the devil and evil spirits pulling the strings to thwart, overthrow, change, alter, pervert, add, amend, subtract the plan of the sovereign God of heaven to bring about the salvation of mankind. That's what I see in it. I see that more than I see Arafat and Menachem Begin was a murderer too and the rest of them. I see that in it. Now, with that, suddenly, all these Muslims, Arabs that have moved in, they say, we are the Palestinian nation. No nation ever existed. If you're the Palestinian nation, then what's the Palestinian language? Every lasting one of them speak Arabic. Brother Ted, there is no Palestinian language. There is no Palestinian culture. They invented this baloney Palestinian nation, baloney Palestinian people, and they say it belongs to us because it's named the land of Palestine. You with me? And the world jumps on the bad wagon and said, you dirty low-down Jews, get out of there or give them enough so all you'll have is a little toilet on the hill to go to. Now, folks, that's what the fight's all about. Well, let's see. I don't know. There's too much there, and we won't have time for questions anyhow if I get in the rest of it. That's what the argument's all about. The land of Israel and the so-called Palestinian state, the phony baloney Palestinian state does not exist except in the minds of idiots who won't research history. And brother, they're in top places, and if they research it, they'd still lie about it. You know it? They'd still lie about it, Pastor John. That land belongs to the J-E-W. That land belongs to the descendants of Heber, the Hebrews. That land belongs to those little guys with all the money that Gentiles don't like, and if you want truth known, there's no love lost with them like in us. It belongs to them. Now, I am a historical premillennialist, and I want to tell you something. Every time a Jew walks in, I don't go to slobbering at the mouth and having a nervous breakdown like, oh, he's a Jew. Oh, let me touch him. I'll get some sanctification. Let me say this too, then we're going to take some questions. A real Orthodox Jew will cut your throat just as soon as a Muslim will. And some of you people don't know that. I said a real Orthodox, he hates Jesus. You know, the name for Jesus in Greek is what? Yeshua. Yeshua is the name for Jesus. Do you know what they've done? They've taken it and shortened it to Yeshu. And Yeshu is a blasphemous word that I'd be embarrassed to explain it to my wife. This is the reason that in all their publications, it's never Yeshua. It's Yeshu. It's a blasphemous appellation attached to Him who's blessed forever, the Son of God. All right, well, that's it. It's about 5:45 and time to go to smokehouse. How many of you don't know what a smokehouse is? Oh, I feel sorry for them, don't you? Heaven live. Now, I'm going to stop with that, and I guess I've sort of stopped in the middle of the creek. I do have one question on paper. And let you stand just a moment. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll take a few questions and be through. That'll give you just a break, shall we? Brother Joe, you pray for us all, and then we'll get into a few questions here. Thank you. A bit and sit down and help yourself real quickly. All right. Now, I've got one question written here, and I'll take that, and if you have some, and if we can help you, we will. If we can't, obviously. Number one, I'm not interested in the names, just the questions. It is, do you believe that the current world conditions point to the soon coming of Jesus to call the bride home? I'm going to answer that tonight in the message. So if the person who asked that's still here, are they still here? I hope so. All right, fine. Do you believe that the current conditions, world conditions, point to the soon coming of Jesus Christ to call the bride home? That will be fully answered in the message for you tonight. Okay? Is that fair enough? Thank you. And everybody get to hear the answer. All right, who has a question for us pertaining to what we've talked about? Please, ma'am, speak real loud because I'm deaf too.
It doesn't relate to
it at all. The lady is asking the original, the roadmap to peace, I think was the name that the president gave to it. Did you know that in the last 25 years they've signed 16 peace agreements? This is the 17th. People don't know that. Here's what a certain TV preacher says. He gets up there, oh, the Lord's coming soon. They've signed a peace agreement. I say, hey, buddy, what about the other 16 they signed? Why didn't he come then? You see the mistake we're making? That is the 17th peace agreement that they've signed. Look, that, you know what that means? That means that they're not going to do anything. In fact, I heard today that one of these Muslims has gone in there and blown himself up and killed a bunch of them again. Before the ink is dry, they'll be killing one another again. That's how it's going to work. So Somebody else? Well, okay. Yes, sir? The condition of South Africa is in a royal mess. There's a man named Mbeki, who is the president of the nation. His father was trained in communist China. I wrote a big old history book on I wrote the first history book on the history of communism in South Africa. Got their picture in there. I forget his first name. Mbeki took over from Mandela. And South Africa is in a mess. You live behind bars over there, and I'm not exaggerating. Hillbrow, a place where I used to go to buy books. My son still lives in South Africa. My son just came in from China yesterday back home on his work. He lives there, and I asked him when he was with us a year ago, what about the bookstore? He said, Dad, you don't even go to Hillbrow in broad daylight. You'll be murdered. Now, look, they don't tell you that on TV. They say it's been liberated and the black man's run this country and everybody's happy. If everybody's happy, why was over 6,000 white Dutch farmers murdered on their farms way out in the bush where nobody can get to them? Why didn't Dan Rather tell us about that? South Africa is a lunatic asylum in charge of the inmates, and that's no exaggeration. I lived there 17 to 18 years, and in the first years was great. When they turned it over to certain people, brother, she went down the tube. That's South Africa. Somebody else? Yes, sir? Son, I don't know. I wish I could answer that for you. If I knew, I'd put it in my newsletter and get it out to 200 some odd people. I do not know. Every once in a while, Fox will try. And these other guys, I'm going to tell you what, one reason the war is in such a mess in Iraq is for the news media. Now, you can like that in line. I don't give a hoot. I mean, they get up there and they tell what the soldier's going to do before they get there and do it. And these Muslims over here looking and they're sending calls through, hey, they're coming to kill them before they get there. That's what we've got in America. I remember the Second World War. I went through the Second World War. I've still got photograph books where I've always been a history where I cut the national banner, cut pictures out, made wheat paste, flour paste. I've still got those somewhere there. My mother kept them after she died. I got them. And I kept them. You know why we won the Second World War? Roosevelt says, go in there and shoot everything that moves and ask questions later. And today, if you slap somebody around to get some information, they dishonorably discharge you from the army and the hippies march in front wanting to kill you. That's the America we've got today. Right? What we got to? One more question, we're going to have to quit. Anybody else? All right, fine. Well, you're dismissed and move around a little bit, and we'll be ready for Brother Ted in the next session. All right, thank you.